All right. How about that? All right. Very good. Very good. Well, happy Resurrection Day. Happy Easter to you all. This is one of my favorite, or it is my favorite time of year, really. And I know it's Kendall's favorite time of year because he gets to see all these purple shirts, you know. And if you know Kendall, you know how much he just loves purple. That's a lie. He hates purple. He grew up in Jennings County. The natural born enemy is Seymour. You East guys can appreciate that a little bit as well, probably. But anything purple, he does not love at all. So if you're wearing purple, make sure you give Kendall a big hug today. All right, if you do that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 28 as we talk about this favorite time of year for us. It's a bit of a paradox for us, I believe, because it's our favorite time of year. But at the same time, you know, we think about what happened to Jesus at Calvary and just how difficult that is for us as believers to see our Savior have to go through what he went through on our behalf. But it also brings to mind this idea of change, and most of us don't like change all that much. I mean, we love the change from the winter to the spring for sure. And we love the fact that Jesus was once dead and now he's alive and that change. And we like that. But it's a bit of a paradox for us because we understand that if we know that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, then there's some things that we need to change about our lives. And we don't like that all that much, do we? We don't like change. We don't like anybody telling us maybe we need to do something a little bit differently. But here's the deal. God took the worst situation imaginable, the death of his son, and he turned it around and he used it for good for us and for the entire world. Easter changed history. Every time you write a date, you know, the focal point is Jesus Christ. Every time you think about A.D. or B.C., if you ever write A.D. or B.C., I don't know if anybody does. I mean, you don't really, like when you write your checks, you don't really say March 27th A.D. I know that. But you acknowledge when you understand how our calendars are split in half, B.C., A.D., you are acknowledging that Easter split history. In fact, it is the most important event in all of history. But more than that, this event, not only did it change history, but it's still changing lives today. So let's look at Matthew 28, verses 1 through 9, and see what we can learn. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, and they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." Pause and let that sink in for just a moment, okay? Jesus, who died on Friday, was laid in the tomb, and when both Marys get there, the angel said, "He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. This is the most amazing story in history, not because of a dead man coming back to life, that's part of it, but it's amazing because of what it does for us, what it does to us. A man was dead, he was buried, he came back to life 3 days later. Why? For you, for me. And this story's been told 1,000 times over and over and over again, and most of you know it by heart. But the question for you today is this: how do you respond to it? We know the story. We believe in God, otherwise we probably wouldn't be here today, or at least we have an inkling that there is a God, and we're maybe searching for more, but how do we respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Look at Romans 5, verse 10 with me, if you will, on the screen. You want to turn there very quickly? Go ahead. It says this, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Let me read the Message paraphrase of that, and maybe this will help it sink in a little bit more. This is how the Message paraphrase puts it. If, when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and how our lives will deepen by means of his resurrection life. So here's the deal. Here's what I think we need to understand. The resurrection, Easter, is not for religious people. If you're not a particularly religious person, or you have no religious background or very little, if you really are out there today and you really don't feel all that connected to God, if you rarely go to church, congratulations, this is your holiday. This day is for you. Jesus said, "I have come not for the righteous. I've come not to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance." That's what Luke chapter 5, verse 32 says. "I've come to call the sinners." He's basically saying, "I'm here inviting outsiders, not the insiders. I'm giving you an invitation to a changed life. You can be changed from the inside out. And Easter is God's invitation to you." And what's the invitation? It's an invitation to a changed life. And I really don't care where you are spiritually. You can be a non-believer, someone who probably doesn't even buy into a whole lot of what the Bible is talking about, to the point you've been a Christian for years. Easter means that you don't have to be the same, and you can grow and you can change wherever you're at in your walk. Now, some of us, we probably think we're pretty good people, don't we? I mean, most of us, we're pretty good. Most of us probably are. We think, "I got a good life, got a good family, got a good career, I'm a pretty nice person, I live in a great place, I've got it pretty good, and I'm pretty good." And you're right, to an extent. I have no doubt. Probably a pretty nice person, probably a pretty good dude, or dudette, whatever, you know? But it's nothing compared to what you could be. No? You're only using a fraction of your God-given potential if you are doing it all on your own instead of having this day-to-day relationship with a God who was dead and is now alive. Oh, you're good, but not what you could be. Not as good as you could be. Easter tells us that life change is possible when we respond to the resurrection life that has been offered to us by Jesus Christ. See, Jesus isn't the only one that was resurrected. See, we were once dead too in our sins, the Bible tells us, and we have been resurrected by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So I want to share with you some suggestions that'll help us live better. Here's the first thing. Open your mind to God's power. You've got to change the way that you think first, okay? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Oh, You change your life by changing the way that you think, by opening your mind to the possibility of God, by opening your mind to the fact that, listen, maybe I'm not the one that should be in command of everything that I'm doing. Maybe some of you are sitting out there and you need to open your mind to the possibility that there is a God who loves you so much that he would send his son to die for you on the cross, and 3 days later he would come back to life. And he knows the problems that you're going through. And he can help you. Open your mind to the possibility that he has the power that you don't have. And he can help you to tap into that power and make some changes in your life that you've not been able to make on your own. You ever been in that situation? There's some things in your life you're not able to get a grasp of. Maybe some, you know, some things that aren't right, and you've tried to change them, and you can't, but you've been doing it on your own. God wants to help you with that. He exists, and he loves you, and he wants to help you. Even now, he's seated at the right hand of God, the Bible tells us, and he's interceding on our behalf. Now, I love the fact that a lot of non-Christians, a lot of atheists, will encourage you to be open-minded. You know, people need to be more open-minded, but they're not, you know. They won't open their minds to the possibility of God. In fact, you just mention God to some people, you can watch them freeze up, you know, and they're talking to you. Maybe it's a coworker. They're going through a situation in their life. They have a little bit of a problem that's kind of impossible to them. I've got this situation with my girlfriend, or I've got this situation with my husband or my wife or my kids, and situation's going south, and I'm watching this relationship, and I'm watching this marriage fall apart right before my eyes, and I'm helpless to do anything about it. I just can't change it. And you say something to them like, hey, can I pray about it with you? Or have you talked to God about it? You know? Have you plugged in and seen where God can help you with this situation? And you get this blank stare like, huh? Really? Well, these same people that want to convince us that we need to be open-minded don't want to be open-minded to what God can do in their lives. The Bible says this, and I want to read the New Living Translation. I love the way that it's put. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they've shut their minds and hardened their hearts against him. The reason that some people don't understand God is because they've closed their mind to them, and until they open their mind to God and the possibility of God, there's not going to be any real lasting change in their lives, because the only change that really matters, the only change that can help us, is the change that is available through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And if that's you this morning, if you're sitting out there, open them up. Open your mind. Huh? Let me ask you, what is it that you're going through right now that seems impossible to change? What is it in your life that seems like there's just no hope? Have you got a bad habit? Have you got a bad situation? Do you say, you know, I just can't get control of my anger. I wish I were more patient, but I'm not. I wish I didn't exaggerate so much, but I do. I wish I were more self-disciplined, but I just can't stop this. Do you have a relationship that might be falling apart, and you've worked and you've worked and you've worked on it, but it just doesn't seem to be getting anywhere? Or have you ever said, I don't think I'll ever get married. I don't think I'll ever be able to forget and forgive that person that hurt me so long ago. I don't think I'll ever get over that hurt. I don't think I'll ever get a fresh start. I don't think I'll ever be able to fulfill that dream that I've always have. Or I've always had. And you think like that, because you're looking at your situation from your point of view instead of being open-minded and looking at it from God's perspective and his point of view. And from the human perspective, there are a lot of things in this life that are flat out impossible. One thing I know is impossible. You're never going to see Kendall wear a purple shirt. Not going to happen. It's impossible. But God can change his heart. Sorry. Pick on Kendall Day, I know. You're good, yeah, but you could be better. I don't care where you're at in your walk. You're good, maybe, hopefully. But you could be better. Because you're made for more than this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And I love that word that's used there, enlightened, because there's so much talk about people being enlightened in this world today. And the Bible uses that word here in Ephesians. I pray that your eyes, the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. The same power that brought Jesus back to life. That's the power that's available to you to make the changes in your life that are necessary. If God has the power to raise the dead, don't you think he can raise a dead marriage? Don't you think he can raise a dead career? Don't you think he can raise a dead dream? See, God can do anything. The key word of this is understand. You got to understand God. You got to understand that you have to open your mind to the things of God. Okay? And I pray that you will understand or be enlightened, as the New Living Translation says, to the incredible greatness of his power. Now, if you really want to change your life for the better, it starts with a new understanding, starts with a new perspective. But here's the second thing. Okay? Open your heart to God's grace. First, open your mind to God's power. Second, open your heart to God's grace. What is grace? Grace is when God gives you what you need instead of what you deserve. If we all got what we deserved, what would it be? It wouldn't be great. But grace is what God gives to you many times before you ever even ask. Grace is when God says, come on home, I'm not mad at you. Grace is when God forgives you and then gives you a second chance, you know? And a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a hundredth chance. Grace is the power that God gives you to change the things in your life. Grace is what I had this morning at 6 o'clock when I got up, took a shower, came out of the shower and discovered that my youngest son was still on his Xbox. And he's still alive. And he will be here next service. No. I joke about that, but grace is like that, you know? Grace is God loving us so much that he's going to give you what you need instead of what you deserve. You ever thought that the very next breath that you're about to take is because of God's grace? Because it can very easily, very quickly be taken from you. God knows you. And everything that you have in this life is because of his grace. Without grace, you have zero. You have zip. You have nada. Nothing. And everything that you have in this life is because of God's grace. God knows you. He knows what makes you tick. He's watched you every moment of your life. He saw you formed when you were in your mother's womb. He watched you take your first breath. And God knows every thought that you've ever had, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he's seen it all. And he still loves you unconditionally. That's grace. Will you open your hearts to that this morning? God is saying to me, come to me and bring me that. I want the good. I want the bad. I want the ugly. I want the embarrassing. I want the stuff that you're ashamed of. I want the stuff that nobody else even knows about. Bring it all to me and we'll work it out. And you say, well, Ron, you don't know what I've done. Well, you're right. You're right. I don't know what you've done, but God does. He says, you know what? Bring that to me as well, and my blood will cover that. The blood of my son Jesus will cover that. And what you've done in the past, it really doesn't matter. God says, come to him. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, with all of your mistakes, here's the fact, all of us have blown it. Every single one of us has made mistakes. Now, I don't measure up to my own standards for my life a lot of times, let alone God's, and I know a lot of you probably feel that way as well. But God says this, I want to ease all of your guilt. I want to wipe out all of the things that you've done wrong. I want to eliminate the shame. It's called grace. How do I get it? Well, you'll never earn it. You don't deserve it. You'll never be good enough for it. Can't buy it. Simply a gift. It's a gift of his love. It's a gift of his forgiveness. It's a gift of his help to change you. And you just humbly accept it through his son. And I hope that you'll do that today. I hope that you at least consider that today, maybe even in this service. I hope maybe you'll say a quiet yes to God. Yes, God, I want to open my mind to your power. I want to open my heart to your grace. And if you do that, I promise you, things will never be the same. Ever. And you'll see changes in your life that you never thought were possible. You want change? You want to be different? You want to be better than you are now? If your answer is yes, then do what I'm telling you here this morning. Open your minds and your hearts. And third, open your life to God's love. No one's ever going to love you more than God loves you right now. See, that's the good news. You don't even have to do anything to get God to love you more. In fact, you can't do anything to get God to love you more. When I woke up this morning and I saw Garrett playing Xbox at 6 o'clock this morning, didn't love him any less. Wasn't real thrilled. But I didn't love him any less. I love him unconditionally. There's not a single thing that either one of my kids can do that's going to cause me to stop loving them. Will I get frustrated? Absolutely. That's the way it is with God. He loves us unconditionally. God created you so that he could love you. And he created you to know him and to love him back. And Jesus Christ proves just how much God loves you by coming and dying on the cross for our sins. Even before you ever knew it. Even before you ever understood it. It's what he did for us. Ephesians 3, 16 through 18 in the Message says this, I ask that Christ will live in you. As you open the door and invite him in, and I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. That's my prayer for you this morning, that you will experience God's love. And it's been such a cliche down through the years that I think sometimes we just kind of dismiss it. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. I agree with that, but we've been so nonchalant about saying that and hearing that, that I think sometimes we don't understand the depth of that love. Let me illustrate it with a story. Jenny grew up on a cherry orchard near Traverse City, Michigan. Her parents were a little old-fashioned, and they tended to overreact to her nose ring, her music, and the way that she dressed. One night in an argument with her father, she screamed, "I hate you. I never want to see you again." And that night she ran away to catch a bus to Detroit. Second day in Detroit, she met a man with the biggest car she'd ever seen. He offered her a ride, bought her some lunch, gave her a place to stay, even gave her some pills that made her feel better than she'd ever felt in her life. The good life continued for about a year. And the man whom she now called boss taught her a few things. And since she was underage, men would pay a premium for the things that he taught her. And she lived in a penthouse and she ordered room service whenever she wanted. But after a year, she became very sick. And her boss became mean to her. And soon she found herself out on the streets without a penny to her name. And the money that she could earn by doing what she had been taught all went to support her bad habit. And one freezing night out on the streets, she was sleepless and hungry. And all of a sudden, she was overwhelmed with this longing that she wanted to go back home to the cherry orchards, to her warm home, and to her golden retriever. And sobbing, she called home three times, only to get an answering machine every time. On the third call, though, she said, "Mom, Dad, it's me. And I want to come home, and I'm catching the bus, and I'll be there about midnight tomorrow night at the station. If you're not there, I guess I'll just stay on the bus and I'll keep going up to Canada." 7-hour bus trip home, Jenny began to have doubts. What am I going to say? What will they think? Will anybody even show up for me? Will they be there at the station? Bus finally rolls into the station, into that town, and the driver announced, "15 minutes, folks, that's all the time we have, 15 minutes before we depart." She had 15 minutes to decide her life, pretty much, and so she nervously checked how she looked in her little compact mirror, and as she walked into the terminal, nothing could have prepared her for what she was about to see, because at midnight, 40 people were standing there in the train station. Uncles and aunts, cousins, brothers, sisters, mom and dad, grandparents. Every single one of them wearing silly party hats, blowing silly noisemakers, holding banners, and one big banner stretched across all 40 of them that said, "Welcome home." And her eyes filled with tears. And her dad came out of the crowd and grabbed her and hugged her. And she said, "Oh, Dad, I'm..." And he interrupted her. He cut her off and said, "Shh. We don't have time for any apologies because you're going to be late for the party. We planned a banquet for you at home. We planned a big party. Come on home." True story. And that's a picture of what God wants to do for us. That's the kind of unconditional love that He has for you. When you come home to God and you say, "God, You made me, but I've been disconnected from You. Maybe all my life, but I'm coming home. I'm tired of living like I've been living. I'm coming home." And when you do that, God, I picture a big old party in heaven. The Bible says the angels rejoice. I think it's a big old party. I kind of picture everybody just hooping and hollering and praising God. You were made by God, and you were made for God. And until you understand that, life's not going to make any sense. Till you understand you weren't put on this life just to go to school, just to get a job, just to make some money, just to spend it, just to retire, and just to die. It's not your purpose. You were made for a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Easter gives us the power to start over. It's a perfect time to surrender your life to Him. Jesus gives us the power to keep going when we feel like giving up. Jesus gives us the power to change when we know that there are things in our lives that need to change, but we haven't been able to do it. Easter is really about a personal, intimate, internal change in me and in you. And there might be some of you here today that need to make that change. You're here, tired of living like you are, and you're ready to open your mind, and you're ready to open your hearts, and you're ready to open your lives to everything that God has for you. If that's you today, as we bow here in a moment and as we pray, and you want to make that change in your life through Jesus, we encourage you to come to the front and confess Him as your Savior. And when you do that, you decide to repent of the sins that are in your lives. And that basically means that you decide you're not going to do those anymore. You're going to change. And then we believe the Bible teaches that you need to be baptized into Him for the washing away of your sins. Maybe that's you today. You need to make that decision. You say, well, I'm not comfortable coming up front and doing that. Especially maybe I'm new here today, I'm a visitor, there's no way I'm going to do that. Okay, that's fine. But if the Lord's dealing with you today, would you see me after the service? Would you meet somebody back here? We have a prayer room back here. Maybe you want to talk with somebody about that after the service today in this prayer room privately. We'd love to do that with you today as well. Maybe you're here today and you're already a believer. And you're pretty good. But you're not as good as you could be because you're still trying to do some things on your own rather than let the power of the resurrection work in your life. Would you commit to doing that today? Would you commit to just saying, God, listen, I'm turning over control of my life to you. From this point forward, I'm no longer driving. No longer driving. You're driving. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. In just a moment, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to offer a song of decision. But I remember very vividly, I was 12 years old. It was Easter Sunday, 1981. I've told you this story before. 1981, when I surrendered my life to Jesus and was baptized into Him. And I think that's why this time of year has such a special meaning to me, not just because of springtime and not just because of the resurrection, even though that is a great time to celebrate it. If we are truly in Christ, the resurrection happens every day of our lives. And Easter Sunday of 81 was just the time I said, listen, God, you can have all there is of me. If you're here today and you want to make a decision like that, now's your time, or see me after the service, whatever you would prefer. Let's bow together.